Well, one of the great joys for this during this time that we've had of separation and trying to use our technology the best we can is to Beth Baxley has done a marvelous job of reaching out to the children and their families and having them work on memorizing scripture. Beth takes a look at my manuscripts earlier in the week of what I'll be preaching, and then she's able to select passages from there so that we can begin tying those things together in a better fashion. So this has been a good impetus for us to do that, and that little quote from Psalm 56 leads us well into Psalm 57, which is a place that we're going to be in some detail today. This morning, would you open in your Bibles to both, if you want to put a finger or a note or something in Psalm 57, but begin backwards in 1 Samuel chapter 24. As you turn there, let me take a moment to pray. Once again, our Father, we come this morning now into your holy and sacred presence. We pray that you would meet with us here today in a special way and commune with us as we open your word. Pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to sing your eternal and everlasting truth. How kind of you, our Father, to give us days like today when we can come and at least in some way, unnatural as it may be, greet one another in the fellowship of the saints here in the sanctuary at this church. So grateful for the people that you have laid it on their hearts to serve the church in this way. People in the sound booth and running the systems up there, and our own staff that have been busy these past couple of months. And I pray that you would bless them each and honor them for their good work. Thank you for the men and women who stood earlier in the service, for their military service. What a good and high calling it is to serve one's country in this way, to be a loyal citizen and a faithful servant. And I pray that you would especially be with the families today in a unique way who have lost a loved one. I think of the young families who have lost their young husbands and young fathers and young sons in the Middle East, and daughters and wives and moms in this most recent war on terror. This, for them, is a memorial day that has fresh wounds, and we don't forget that. And so we would pray for them as well. And for many in our own congregation who have served this country, and many have grown up in this church and are now currently away from us, they are serving this country as well. So we pray, our Father, you would bless them and help us to have encouraging words for them each. As we look now to your word, our Father, we pray that you would open it up before us. It has been a challenging thing for us to work our way through 1 Samuel and the various psalms that relate to it. But we pray, our God, that you might minister to us by your word according to the power of your Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, O Spirit, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and as you know, we'll be in Psalm 57 as well. 1 Samuel 24 this morning. Let me begin by asking you this question, perhaps a probing question. What would you do? Put yourself in this place, in this context. What would you do if you were given the opportunity to get the one thing in this life that you want more than anything else, but to do it and to get it, you would have to give up your faithful testimony and witness to Christ? Now, we're in church, so we all are going to say, why? I would never do that. But let's be real. Let's be honest. Be frank with yourself and be honest with yourself. What would it be for you? What would you do if you were given the opportunity? Maybe the one thing that you want in this life is life itself. Maybe what you want is the life of your baby. Maybe the one thing that you want is the life of your wife or your husband. Or maybe it's some earthly treasure. What if that one thing was laid before you and you knew you could get it? And you can enjoy it. But to do so, there's a price to pay. To do so is to short circuit God and His Word. To do so would mean to give up your testimony and your faithfulness to Christ. Christians around the world and throughout history have faced that dilemma countless times. Deny Christ, I'll let you live. Confess Christ, and you die. Truth of the matter is, few of us in America have that choice to make, but we all face choices, don't we? We all face choices almost daily when the honor of Christ and our Christian testimony is in the balance. And that's the dilemma that David has this morning. Take what I want right now, or wait on the Lord's timing. Really, when we get down to the core matter, the text before us is about waiting on the Lord's timing in the midst of very challenging things. It's hard to wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait on the Lord. And if given the opportunity, most of us would take the quick and easy route rather than waiting on the Lord for His perfect timing, His perfect blessing, and His perfect will. And then, when God gives us His perfect timing and reveals His perfect will, it's hard for us to believe it. Because we want something else. Because in the flesh, we always do battle with this. We always think that my will is better than God's will. And so this is a daily battle. This is almost entirely the context of the Christian life. And that's where we find David this morning. In a cave of confusing events where he learns against every temptation otherwise to plead the mercy of God and the hard work of waiting on the Lord. We'll see two things this morning, a challenging opportunity and a changeless mercy. A challenging opportunity and a changeless mercy. A challenging opportunity. 1 Samuel 24, that's where we find Samuel by now, or where we find David rather. By now, Saul has been in hot pursuit of young King David. These two are rivals. If you've been paying attention to 1 Samuel, maybe if you've been following along in our reading or our preaching through this text, or if you're new, then understand that by now there are rival kings, Saul and David. Saul was set up with some haste as king by the people. David was the one anointed against all odds by God to be king. And so these are rival kings. Only David has a God-centered, at least most of the time, a God-centered view on this rivalry. And Saul has been on a rampage. He is raging against David because he feels that with the rise of David comes the decline of Saul's own power. So he's on a rampage against David. He's just killed 85 priests, the very priests that helped David for a night with food and shelter and a sword. And Saul has now learned through a spy named Doeg that David's over there. And so Saul is in hot pursuit of David, and he's closing in. And then word comes that Saul has to break off his pursuit of David because the Philistines have attacked some place back here. So now Saul must U-turn, go back, take care of the Philistines, and then come back in his pursuit of David. So that's where we find Saul now. He's back again pursuing David, and he's getting close. Chapter 24. Now, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" And then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. Then Saul arose and he left the cave and he went on his way. Now, why do I call this a challenging opportunity for David? Why do I call this a challenging opportunity for David? We are meant to see ourselves in this challenge, by the way. So let's go into the cave with David. My kids, most of them, grew up for most of their formative years, at least the older kids did, in California, as you know, the big, grand, tall mountains and places like this. And we'd go out there, we'd go play around those mountains. We crawled all over the Sierra Nevada mountain range. They're spectacular. And they're these places where the big rocks were. My kids came to call them the big rock territory. You could talk to my kids about the big rock territory. There was big rock territory number one, and there's big rock territory number two, and big rock territory number 47. Everywhere we go, big rock territory. And where there were rocks, there were little crevices and caves, if you will. Those were caves. A cave was a 10-foot little alcove. And you go in there, and there would be a cave, and maybe there's a bear. And you could go in there and you could wait for the rain to pass if you wanted. But that's what it was, basically, that's what it was good for. That's not what our author has in mind when he talks about a cave. If you read this text, you think to yourself, how is it that Saul could walk into this little cave and David and 600 men are in the cave and they don't see each other? Don't think of caves like we have most of the times around here. Think of the caves. You remember how after 9/11 we spent, 10 years or more searching for Osama bin Laden? Couldn't find him, right? The most motivated, technologically advanced, and organized military the world has ever known, with its most far-reaching influence in the history of the world. Couldn't find him. Why? Because he was in the caves. That's what these caves are in that part of the world. They're like underground mazes and tunnels. And you could live in them. There are always different places to enter a certain cave system. And so that's where David is. You could easily go into those places and get lost in there. And that's where David is. When King Saul enters the same system. And there's no polite way of saying it. He's got to go to the bathroom. The Hebrew term here for all of this is that he goes into the cave so that he could cover his feet. He's got to go number two with his robe. And he squats and he covers himself. It's probably a rare time when he could be alone. Every parent knows this. Probably took his iPhone in there with him. What else is an iPhone good for? And he probably fell asleep. There's every indication he was in there for long enough, he began to doze off. And David's men think, this is it. David, he's here, look. He has no idea that we're here. We see him come in. He can't see us. You know how that works. He's there. He's looking at his iPhone. He's on Instagram. He's distracted. He's falling asleep. This is your kill to make, David. Didn't God promise you such a thing? Hasn't God said to you, the kingdom will be yours, David? It's all clear. Here is the time for you to go get what's yours. And you know something? They were right. They were right in that sense. Saul's a wicked king, set up for all the wrong reasons. The anointed one, however, but kind of not really. He's anointed because God has set him up, and this is a big deal for David, but he's not the anointed one. He's not the great King David, the one from whom Jesus would come. And yet he is the one who is the king, and so here's this internal struggle with David. He takes with him a knife. His men, go get him, David. Just quietly sneak around the corner, it's over. Then his men are on the run, and we're the ones in charge. Get him while he's vulnerable. He's got no protection around him. It's an easy job. One man can do this. And so why does David sneak up and cut off a piece of the king's robe? And even that crushes David. But the bigger picture is, why does he not kill the man? Why not? Does this strike you as a strange thing? It does me. He walks up and cuts off a corner of the robe. What's that about? It has everything to do with the symbolism of the robe itself. We don't have the time to do this, but if we did, we could go back, maybe put a note in your iPhone or whatever you're taking notes with, and go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because there, something rather remarkable happens. There's a conflict with Saul and Samuel, the great spiritual leader of this time before David assumes that place. And there's this sort of battle royale that's taking place, a battle of the wills between Saul and Samuel. And one of them grabs the other. Saul reaches out and grabs Samuel, wearing his robe, his royal gown. And when he grabs him with such force and with such violence, it tears the robe. A piece of the robe tears. And when that happens, Samuel looks at Saul and he says, "Saul, as my robe has torn, so will the Lord tear your kingdom from you." That's the symbolism here. It's probably this very same robe that Saul now has on, because he's now the leader. This royal gown and regalia. And that's what he has come with him. That's what he has spread about him as is proper. And a piece of it clearly is within arm's reach now of David. And so David reaches out and he cuts that off, as if to say, "Saul, we both know. We both know that the Lord is tearing your kingdom from you." A little bit later on, this will terrorize David's soul. He can't believe he's even done this, and yet the man is torn, because he takes that little piece of the robe that he's cut off, and he yells out to Saul, who's now across the valley, but still close enough. And he yells out to Saul, who is in a hot pursuit of David, not knowing that they were just probably feet apart from each other just a little while ago in the cave. And he holds up his piece of the robe and he says, "Saul, I could have killed you. I could have killed you. But instead, I took this part of the robe. The Lord is surely tearing your kingdom from you. But I did not kill you, not here and not now." Why? Because God has greater things at stake. That's the key. David could have taken. This is the challenge of the opportunity before him. David had every right, according to human wisdom, to kill Saul and to walk out of that cave wearing the robe, which would have signified to the 3,000 fighting men that Saul brought with him, "It's time for you to bow down. There's a new king here, and I'm your king." He could have done that. But the timing wasn't right. It would short-circuit God's plan for David, for the kingdom, for his men with him. There are greater things at stake, is what David is saying. You see, here's the key. Here's the challenge before David. It's the same challenge that you and I face. He could have taken the shortcut, David. He could have taken the shortcut. He could have killed the king. But the Lord had not yet given the kingdom to David. He knew that as hard as his current circumstances were, it was not the Lord's will, and he would not give up his faithfulness to God to gratify himself. David had the hard challenge at that moment. How many of us have the same challenge? At that moment, somewhere off in the distance are echoing Paul's words that God works together all things for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That was David's challenge here. He could go get what he wants, but the Lord was saying to him, I will work this out for you, David. Don't short-circuit my plan. Don't short-circuit my will. I will work this out for you. You remain faithful to me, and you let the rest work according to my will and not yours. That's David's test. The challenge of opportunity centered on his decision to wait on the Lord. He knew the kingdom, just to hammer that home. He knew the kingdom. He knew the kingdom was his. He knew God called him to that role. And he knew that he had been anointed for that role, but he also knew that for now Saul was the one. And so he had to wait. And that's the challenge of opportunity. It's hard to wait on the Lord, isn't it? It is hard to wait on the Lord. For David, it was a kingdom thing. Jesus himself had a very similar temptation. Do you remember? When the devil promised him all the kingdoms of the world, not just one kingdom, but now all the kingdoms of the world, they already belonged to Jesus. But the devil tempted him anyway. Not so that Jesus would be impressed. Wow, all those kingdoms could be mine? That didn't impress Jesus because they were already his. That wasn't the temptation. The temptation was Jesus knew he had to purchase those nations by suffering. He had to purchase the nations with his own blood, and the devil's temptation was, why don't you short-circuit that? Why don't you just forgo all of that? That doesn't sound like a good God to me. Wouldn't a good God want you to have what you want right here and right now? If he really loved you, wouldn't he just want you to have what you really want? Isn't that love? Jesus faced the same temptation to short-circuit God's perfect timing and God's perfect will. You and I face the same temptations. What do you wait on? What do you have to wait on? What has God called you to wait on? It's hard to wait for the Lord's best, especially when the chance for immediate satisfaction seems so easy. It's just right there. Just take this knife and walk out of here with the robe. You and I can't press on in faithfulness in our own strength. We are called to be faithful people. Faithful in your task, faithful in your ministry, faithful in your marriage, faithful in your careers, faithful in your retirement, faithful with your finances. God has called you to be faithful. We can't be faithful in our own strength. You can't do it. What you need is an everlasting mercy. You need a renewing, a daily renewing of God's mercy. That's what David was learning. Secondly, a changeless mercy. That's what David was learning. So now go to Psalm 57, to a changeless mercy. David wrote Psalm 57 in the cave. This is his reflection on that very challenging time. He's kind of in and out of a lot of caves at this point. And in that context, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings. Isn't that remarkable? He's inside a cave where it's dark, it's nothing but shadow. And here he says, in the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Typically, somebody enters into a cave till the storm passes. And here is David reflecting on all the challenges, on all the things that are before him. In the shadow of your wings, here in this cave, I take refuge. In the shadow of your wings, until the storms of destruction pass by. And here comes Saul. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. David did not seek ultimately security or joy or satisfaction in the changing of his circumstances. Where did his hope lie? In the everlasting, changeless mercy of a loving Father and a gracious Savior. He will send out, verse 3, his steadfast love. That's what's on David's mind. That's how David remembers God's faithfulness. It's this important Hebrew word. You've heard it before, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, or something like that. Hesed. Carries the idea of covenant, carries the idea of God's unassailable and dogged pursuit of his purposes to do good and to redeem his own. That's all captured. Covenant love, steadfast love, covenant love and loyalty. All of these things are captured in that one little word. And that's what David has on the mind here. God will send this out. And the remarkable thing about this idea of hesed is it carries the idea of a pursuit. So David is doubling up here. God will send out his pursuit of his love for me, of his covenant purposes for me. He will send out his dogged pursuit, his unassailable purposes, to show his covenant loyalty to his own purposes. And he will display them and pour them out in everlasting and overabundant fashion on his people. That's how David can get by. That's what's on his mind as Saul enters the cave, and it was right in front of him. All he had to do was take it, but no, not for David. For David, it's God's faithfulness. For David, it's God's covenant love. It's his loyalty to his people. It's his loyalty to his purposes, his perfections. That has changed the heart of David. His heart is changing in the darkness of the cave. So he will go on, David will. Let me read the rest of Psalm 57 for us. Beginning at verse 7 especially, my heart is steadfast. He's reflecting on God's steadfast love. And now he is saying, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. You know, notice how Paul is personalizing all of this. Sometimes with contemporary worship music, there's a criticism that there's too many personal pronouns, too much I, too much me. If that is a problem, then it's also a problem with the Psalms. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, make melody. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Well, let me land the plane here. Everything about the Christian life in a fallen world revolves around those twin pillars of faithful living: challenging opportunities and a changeless mercy. So the question for you is, what are your challenges? What are your challenging things? What challenges do you face? What sorts of temptations that amount to shortcutting the hard work of perseverance and faithfulness and discipleship? David in the cave compels us to ask the hard question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to live your life in faithfulness to God? The other way of asking that is he worthy? Is he worthy to wait on? Is he worthy to lean into? How does your life reflect your answer to that question? Our God is a God who never changes. His mercy never changes, though it is renewed to you every day. He never grows. He never learns. He never changes. There's no shadow of change with thee. This is a sure foundation upon which to rest your cares. It is his mercy held out to you that anchors your soul in the joy of the Lord. David in the cave is an invitation to live for Christ, because Christ lives in you. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we come this morning to hear from you. We thank you that when we survey the wondrous cross, what we see there is a divine, everlasting, and perfect love. We see a changeless mercy that is able to meet every challenge of our opportunities in life. This you have given to us, that you may be exalted. Pray that you would fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord as we look once again to you and are renewed according to your strength. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.